All right, take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 9. Guests and visitors were preaching through the book of Joshua. I don't know why that's up there. That's supposed to be a hidden slide. There we go. Failure to consult with God is our sermon title this morning. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll begin in verse number 1 of chapter number 9 as we work through the book of Joshua. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass when all the kings which were on the side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, crafty, subtly, deceitfully, and went out and made as if they had been ambassadors. Took old sacks upon their asses, the wine bottles old and rent and bound up, old shoes clouted or patched and upon their feet, old garments upon them, bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua and to the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league or an agreement with us or with you. And they said unto Joshua, we are thine servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are you and where do you come from? And they said unto him, from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was in Ashtaroth." We'll be in the New Testament soon, and I know how to pronounce New Testament words. "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey. Go to meet them, saying to them, we are your servants. Therefore now make you a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy or crusty. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new. Behold, they be rent or torn. These our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of a very long journey. And the men took victuals and," notice please especially, "asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." That's our key verse for this morning. Let me read it again. "The men took the victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league or a covenant or a binding agreement with them and let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, God, that you would do your work this morning. Open hearts that are closed, eyes that are blind, ears that are deaf. Minister to souls who need to hear and be confronted with truth. Make your words applicable to us in the context that they were delivered. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, our sermon title is Failure to Consult with God. We're going to close with looking at 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Let me remind you in the context of the text that in Deuteronomy 20, the Israelites had received strict instructions that all the inhabitants of the land were to be destroyed. All the inhabitants of the land were to be destroyed. This is why these men make the particular story that they are not inhabitants of the land. They've come from a long distance. You don't need to kill us because we're not in the land. We've traveled from afar. And now what we want from you is an alliance. We want an agreement. And the agreement is we'll serve you and you don't kill us. That's the idea here in the text. So they did work wildly there. The King James word there, kind of an old word there, but it's full of wiles. It's crafty. It's subtle. It reminds me of Ephesians 6, where we put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 3, where the word of God says the serpent was more subtle, more crafty, more deceitful than any of the other beast. It reminds me that Satan is the father of all lies. All lies. But he doesn't come out and say, I'm lying. It's not how it works. It's subtle. It's crafty. It's like this narrative. They begin to produce evidence. Look, our shoes are worn. There's holes on here. Notice, please, our garments that were worn. They're nasty. They're corroded. They're old. They've got a story. They've got a false narrative. And in order to communicate the false narrative, they have fabricated evidence to back it up. See these old bones? Really old, old, old bones. This is evidence. What we're saying must be true. See these garments? They're all worn out. See this bread? See these containers that we used to transport our wine? They're ripped. They're old. See, we've been on a very long journey. Make a league with us. Make an agreement with us. Enter into a binding covenant with us. Obligate yourself by your own word that you won't destroy us. The King James word league reminds me of the League of Nations. You remember the League of Nations from World War I? The nations that came together in a unity in order to make an agreement one with another. Verse 7 is the key question. And it's a great question. Joshua asked the right question. Peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? That was the right question. What if you were actually an inhabitant of the land? I said, Pastor, why are we studying this? This is like old. This is 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 years ago. I mean, I live in the 21st century. Is there any relevance here to this old story? Well, I hope to show you that this morning. I hope to take you to the New Testament and show you the relevance. Look in verse number 8. What does he ask? Who are you? What a great question. What an awesome question. That's the right question. That's the right question you ask before you fall in love. Yes. Who are you? Who are you? I need to know who you are. You know, I used to really focus at this point in the sermon on young people. I'd say, are you 17 or 18 or 21 or whatever? But now I'm realizing more and more that 40-year-olds are falling in love with men and women, and they're not asking the question, who are you? I used to think that this was only a young people issue, but now I realize with half the American population getting divorced that we've got 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds, and they're on Harmony.com and all these other websites. And you know what they're not doing? They're not asking the quick question, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? I mean, I don't want to know about the false narrative. I don't know about the false pretense and the facade. I want to know, who are you and where did you come from? Where did you come from? You say, Pastor, I thought there was second chances they may have a bad past. You're right, they may. But I noticed that with the Apostle Paul, who had a miserable past, he would always go around bragging about what God had done in his life. And he'd say, I was Saul of Tarsus, and I did persecute the church. But then I had an amazing encounter with King Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I fell on my face, and I repented of my sin, and I was born again. And let me tell you about what God's doing in my life right now. See, Joey, I'm concerned that we've got people in the church who are single adults at 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, and they're dating people, and they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. Who are you? Anybody can put on a false pretense and show up at church and carry a Bible and give evidence, past clothes, old worn out things, talk the talk. But I want to know, who are you? They said, from a very far country we have come from, and we heard about your God. Listen to this. They heard about God. They talk the right talk. They say the right words. They know about the God who delivered people of Egypt. They know about the God who did some things with these kings over here. They've got enough truth mixed into the false narrative that it's difficult to figure out what's true and what's false. It's amazing how much application is there if you allow yourself to get into the sermon this morning. A little bit of truth, a little bit of false, and it becomes very hard to tell what's the left hand and what's the right hand and what finger was on the left hand and what finger's on the right hand. And next thing you know, we're not really sure who the person is. Oh yes, let's talk a little bit more about this. Let's plow some more ground right now for just a moment. In America, it's very easy to learn the right talk. It's very easy to learn the right words. Everybody can speak Christian in America. It doesn't take much work at all to learn to speak Christian in America. Who are you and where did you come from? And they said, we are your servants. Therefore now obligate yourself. Therefore enter into a league with us. Marry me. Enter into a binding relationship with me. Let's go into a partnership together. Let's start a business together. Let's enter into a marriage together. Let's form a union. But wait a minute. Who are you? And where did you come from? This our bread we took hot from the provision of our houses on that day. And we came forth unto you. Now look, it's dry and it's moldy. You know what they do at this point? They present false evidence. False evidence. And there's a need for Christians to be discerning. Discerning. We're lacking discernment in the modern church. The ability to distinguish between what's true and what's false, what's biblical and what's not. They say we've come from a very long journey. See, these bottles of wine which we filled, they were new. This was a brand new cooler. Now look at it, it's all tattered and dirty and messed up. See, that proves we've been on a very long journey. We did the carbon dating. We did the carbon dating and we know that the earth is 1 billion years old. See? We've got the facts on our side. There's a lot of parallels here, folks. So don't allow yourself just to zoom away into Never Never Land and not make the connection this morning. And then we get to verse 14. And if you take your pen out of the front of the pew right here, we provide you some pens right here. And I want you to pull out that pen and I want you to underline in that text right there. And they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. You imagine how many people would be thrilled to get out of their marriage if they'd ask counsel of God. But when you're head over heels in love, it's a little bit late to seek counsel from the Lord. It's a little bit late. You seek counsel from the Lord early in the process. Early in the process. What does God's word have to say about this? What does God's word have to say about this? This is the main point of the narrative. This morning what you have is a one-point sermon. One point. One point. These people failed to ask the Lord. It's as though they didn't need to hear from God. But wait a minute. Why do we get that impression? Just a little while ago, they went to AI without consulting with the Lord and they got their clocks cleaned out. And yet, isn't it amazing how many times we as Christians do something without consulting with the Lord? And we realize it's a disaster and we say, I'll never do that again. And next thing you know, we're in a new dating relationship and we're doing the same thing all over again. Right. Say, why are you picking on marriage this morning? Well, there's lots of good reasons to pick on marriage. Lots of reasons. It is the holy covenant that God ordained even before he established the church in Genesis chapter number 1, 2, 3. It is the foundational building block of society. Marriage is the foundational building block of society. You want your people or ethnicity to depart into chaos? Let marriage fall apart in your people or ethnicity, and your ethnicity will destroy itself. That's just a fact. You let a nation forget about the significance of the covenant relationship between a male and a female, and the nation will collapse. Look at any society. Look at any major empire. And you'll see that the family is the building block. Do you understand why the church has lost credibility on the issue of same-sex marriage? It's because we can't even get heterosexual marriage right. And the reason we can't get heterosexual marriage right is because we're falling in love and then asking counsel of the Lord. And once you've fallen in love, you don't want to hear from God at that point. Because you're in love. And it doesn't matter what the Lord would say to you at that point. You're in love. Would you take your time to turn back to Genesis 3 in your Bible, please? You say, Pastor, we know this story. Man, repetition is the theological glue to learning. Get that pen out and let's look at three or four words. Let's look at them real closely for just a minute. Genesis chapter number 3 is the confrontation between the serpent and Eve. It is the collapse of mankind and the fall of man. And I want to show you how it begins. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, reading from verse 1 of chapter number 3, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither hath you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. That's it. Say, what, Pastor? What? I missed it. The serpent questioned the word of God. The serpent questioned the word of God. You take any church in America, you take any church in the world, you take any single church in America, any church in this city, any church in any city, anywhere, in any state, if this isn't the word of God, that church is on the road to collapse. That church is on the road to theological collapsing. The questioning of the word of God is the central issue that led and leads to the demise of all churches in America and everywhere. There is a reason why, listen to me very closely right now, there is a reason why nearly every First Baptist church in nearly every city that was large and is now small is in the state they're in. And all you've got to do is go around from city to city in America, state to state in America, and what you'll find is these giant churches that are nearly collapsed. Giant churches used to accommodate 300, 400, 500, and 600 people, and now there's 20 people sitting in the pews. And you know, where did that happen? It started from the questioning of the Word of God. Is this really the Word of God? Is that really the Word of God? Is this chapter really the Word of God? Certainly that's not what God meant. Next slide, Art. It's not Art this morning. Who is it? It's Jerry. Art's up in Michigan on vacation. Consider with me for a moment. Let me just stop for a moment and consider with me the number of things that Christians have believed that clearly go against the Word of God. I want to pause for just a moment. We have a false narrative in Joshua 9. And the false narrative is, we've come from a far country. We took a long time to get here. We're not the inhabitants of this land. We want to be your servants. Make a covenant with us and we'll be your servants. Just don't kill us. That's the false narrative in Joshua 9. I'd like to talk about some false narratives today. False narrative number one. The Pope and the Roman Catholic Church are putting out a false narrative that the Pope can provide you less time in purgatory. That's the current thing. You say, Pastor, why are you talking about an old issue? I'm not talking about an old issue. Right. This is Pope Francis. This is the current Pope Francis who put out from the Vatican that if you will become a follower of his tweets, you'll get less time in purgatory. It's okay to laugh. It's okay. I am not here to respect that garbage. I will respect that man as a potential follower of Christ and someone that Christ died for. That's it. That's all I'm going to say. But I will not respect this false narrative. In the latest attempt to keep up with the times, the Vatican has married one of the oldest traditions of the world's social media by offering indulgences to followers of Pope Francis's tweets. The church guaranteed indulgences reduce the time Catholics believe they will have to spend in purgatory. So, man, you offer that up, man. Now, I am this morning prepared to offer better parking places for those who will follow me on Twitter. Okay? But no time out of purgatory. Okay? Not funny. Don't ever accuse me of not being funny. Mark it down. This sermon, that was actually funny. Okay? So write it down in the record. Okay. Number two. The Mormon Church has been producing a false narrative or promoting a false narrative for nearly 200 years that Jesus has a half-brother, and that half-brother is Satan. Here's the problem. The Scripture says Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Last time I checked, only means only. If you're the only, you don't have a brother because you're the only son. What's going on here? I will tell you what's going on here. They're not consulting with the Word of God. They're not consulting with the Word of God. This is no longer the final authority. This is a authority. And you add other testaments to it. And this is not the Word of God. This is a container of truth. But not the only truth. That's the narrative. And so they add to it. Let's do another one. How about this one? Darwin and his followers of Darwin have been suggesting a false narrative that man is a product of evolution from at least 1859 when his book came out. And here's what you don't realize. There are preachers all across America that are falling and establishing a league with the Gibeonites on this issue. They are. They're looking at the evidence. They're looking at the worn out shoes. They're looking at the garments that are tattered. They're looking at the crusty bread. They're looking at that and they're going, that must be true. And so then they say, well, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 must be allegory. Because certainly that's true. And it's not much different than Joshua in chapter number 9, in which he says, I see those shoes, I see that bread. You must have come from a far country. And they enter into an agreement with them. They enter into a league with them. It's not much different. How about this one? Liberals of all camps have been suggesting for the entire history of mankind that truth is not absolute but relative to each person, situation, and culture. This single idea has done more to destroy the church than anything else. Truth is relative. Truth is not absolute. It is relative. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Everyone turn in your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 17. Acts 17. I'm going to ask you a question after we look at Acts 17. Acts chapter number 17, let's look at verse number 30 together. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, in the times of ignorance. Let me give you a second to get there because I want you to see it in your own Bible so you can underline it so you will not forget where this is located at. The times of this ignorance God winked at. The past, wink, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere to repent. All cultures, all Muslims, all Buddhists, all Hindus, all African Americans, all Caucasians, all Hispanics, all males, all females, all cultures, all continents, everywhere, all people must repent. You know why? Because there's an absolute truth. And the absolute truth is that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you will bow the knee now or later. It's an absolute truth. It's an absolute truth. You do not command all people everywhere to repent if truth is relative. then you can have your own truth and you can have your own truth. And I can't tell and speak to you about your truth and you can't speak to me about my truth because truth is relative. But that is not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that God commands all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
Let's look at another one. How about this one? Theological liberals like Rob Bell are presenting a false narrative that teaches that in the end, God wins, love wins, and everyone is going to be redeemed and granted eternal life with God in heaven. This is not an ancient idea. This is a modern idea. This is a present book. There are, quote, Christians all across America who have his book in their house. They have bought into a false narrative. They have bought into selective evidence, shoes that are tattered, much like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, that means that God died for the sins of the world, so everyone eventually is going to be granted eternal life. That's one truth. But what about the rest? How about this one? But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? They're going to hell. They're going to hell. And you are too if you don't put your faith in Christ. How about this one? This is a very common one. This is all over the church. Liberals of all shapes and sizes are presenting a false narrative that we are not to judge anyone. We're not to judge. But you judge me. Don't judge. I don't want any judging going on. You don't know the motives of my heart. You don't know why I'm wearing these Daisy Duke shorts and halter top. I might have pure motives in wearing this Daisy Duke shoe. Don't you judge me. You don't know my heart. That's a common narrative. And the church is buying into that false narrative. You have entire churches in which no judgment occurs. We're not to judge anyone. Yet the Word of God says that for us to judge righteously. Judge righteously. And what's amazing is you judge all the time. Even the ones that say they don't judge, judge. First of all, they judge us for judging.
Right?
Right? And number two, you got a repair that needs to happen at your house, so you call three contractors over to get the repair done. You got a plumbing job, you need a new shed put up, your porch is a wreck and you need it fixed. And you know what you do? You call for three bids. And every single time that contractor presents himself, you know what you're doing? You're making a judgment. And you know what you're doing? You're comparing one contractor against another contractor. Was he punctual? Does he look appearance? Look over at tools. Does he have any references? Is the cost reasonable? Can I trust him? Is he a man of integrity? You know what you're doing? You're judging. And may I tell you right now, there's nothing wrong with judging. As long as you judge righteously. Let me tell you an unrighteous judgment. An unrighteous judgment would be to look at the color of a person's skin and make a characterization. That would be an unrighteous judgment. That would be a sinful judgment. Or here's another way that you could sinfully judge. You yourself, you know that you're a sinner. And yet you're being sure, are you being hard on other sinners?
Right.
You know that happens in marriage all the time? You know, the one spouse just tears up the other spouse. Just to pieces. Married to a loser. Posts on Facebook. Tells the entire world about a loser she's married to. Isn't that amazing? I wonder if that person who's posting on Facebook is a sinner too. You know? I wonder. Nothing wrong with judging. Here's a common and very popular tattoo right now. Christians all across the United States are getting this tattoo put on their body. By the way, those things are permanent. You can't wash them off. Think long and hard about where you're going to do that or not. And where you're going to put it. And what you really want permanently put on your body. Think long and hard about that before you run out and do it. This is a cool tattoo. You see the flag right there, kind of in the cross, and God is my judge. It's actually very rebellious. Because what it actually says is, you don't judge me, only God does. That's what it says. You know, don't look at my life. That's what it's saying. God's my judge. Not you, not the preacher, nobody else. God. God is. No accountability there, just me and God. There's a filthy, obnoxious, wicked rapper by the name of, is it Lil Wayne or something like that? Yeah, it's one of them. Yeah. He's got a video up. Not his t-shirt. He's wearing a t-shirt that says Jesus saves. As he's using the F-bomb and the B-word and talking about what he's going to do to hoes and all this other. And this is the common theme today. You can't judge him. See, he's got a t-shirt that says Jesus saves. You don't know his heart. Hey, I dare say right now that in a church our size, between the 8:30 service and the 10:45 service, that we've got people right now in this congregation that have got that garbage on your iPods. Right now. On your iPods, your iPod, your phones, your iTunes. I promise you. I can make a judgment. I'll tell you right now, that music is C-R-A-P. I just made a judgment.
Right. Right, sir.
You had no business listening to anybody call females the B word.
Right, sir.
Right off the bat. Done. You're done. That's it. I will not listen or entertain anyone who refers to females as B-I. No, I'm not going there. No, no.
Right.
You know what that is? That's a righteous judgment.
Amen.
And let me just go a step further right now. Let me just step on some toes for just a moment. If I hear that garbage on your radio or out of your speakers, I'm going to question your own salvation.
Amen.
And you can do all you want with judge not.
Right, sir.
I'm called to make discerning judgments.
Yes.
You shouldn't want anybody being referred that way.
Right.
So why would we listen to it? Because this is permeating our youth culture.
Yep.
God is my judge. We know this one. How about this one? This is infiltrating the church everywhere. Social liberals present the crime of killing a fetus in a mother's womb as an issue of women's choice. You know what that is? That's a false narrative. That's what that is. It's a clever, false narrative. They don't market themselves as baby killers. No, this is not an issue of baby killing. This is an issue of women's choice. That's a false narrative.
Right.
It's a Christmas gift wrapped up with a bow on top.
Yep.
And Christian women everywhere, all across the United States and the globe, are buying into it.
True.
You know why? Because they're not consulting with the Word of God, which says that I made you from the womb.
Right.
God formed. That's why. They're not consulting with God. They're forming their opinion. They're entering into a binding agreement with a false narrative. They're adopting that false narrative as their own personal belief system without consulting with God. Here's another one. Secularists, progressives, liberals are presenting the false narrative that some men and women are born gay, like others are born black, and thus have no choice in their sexual orientation. And I'm going to tell you right now, if we surveyed the 800 plus members of Berean Baptist Church, an anonymous survey, there are many of you that would say, I believe that to be true, that people are born gay. I promise you that that has infiltrated our church. That there are people that believe that there's DNA selection that determines this and that they don't have any choice. And yet, if we consult the Word of God says, and do not you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or the idolaters, or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you.
Yes.
Were. Let's go on. Let's keep reading the Bible. Let's just let the Bible speak to this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. You know what that says? In no uncertain terms, the gospel is powerful enough to deliver you from and any of those sins.
Amen.
We're not going to pick on one above the others.
Right.
Nobody says, you know what? I was just born an adulterer.
Right.
I was just born an adulterer. That's what I do. I just go around destroying marriages, and I just go from adulterous relationship to adulterous relationship. And there's nothing you can really do about it, and please don't judge me, because this is how I was born. I like to wreck marriages and destroy them by engaging in sexual relationships with married couples. And nobody in the Christian church is saying, we understand.
Right.
Nobody is. Am I wrong?
No.
Or how about this one? I'm a swindler. I just rip people off. I come to your house with false scenarios. I paint pictures of financial gain. I promise you huge rewards. And then I steal your money and I go to Florida. And don't you judge me, Eugene, because I was born this way. No, you know what we do? We put them in jail.
Right.
We call them thieves. But the American church in particular has bought into the false narrative based on a little bit of evidence, false evidence.
Right.
Oh, they must be born this way. We can't do anything about that. You think I'm wrong?
No.
There are churches all across the United States that have embraced this as a platform of who they are.
Right.
It's on their websites. They are affirming, welcoming. Those are buzzwords. They mean something. That's not any different than, look at our shoes. They're all patchy. Select Baptists present a false narrative that the only correct English Bible is the AV 1611 for English-speaking people. That's a very common false narrative. The suggestion that God did something particular in 1611 for English-speaking people that He hasn't done for any other demographic on the entire planet at any other time. Everyone else has a translation, but we have the only double-inspired Word of God. You know what it is? It's a false narrative. It's a false narrative. There's not a single Bible verse in the entire New Testament that predicts in 1611 God would do anything special.
Right.
Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Do I think it's a great translation? Yes. A great translation. That's all. We're going to stop right there. You say, what does the evidence look like? That's what you're going to see. Anytime you're looking for that, that's what that means. Little cues, little signs, that's what that means. So here's the message for us today. All narratives must be weighed against the Word of God. All narratives. Everything that you believe to be true must be weighed against the Word of God. Everything. Nothing comes into your thinking process. Nothing comes into your life but that you don't weigh it against the Word of God. Should I believe this to be true? Should I accept this narrative? CNN's communicating it. 60 Minutes is communicating it. Fox News, Wall Street, doesn't matter. YouTube, doesn't matter. Lil Wayne, it doesn't matter. Lecrae, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who's communicating the narrative. Sean Harris, weigh it against the Word of God. Everyone. Every narrative gets weighed against the Word of God. And we don't believe anything to be absolute truth if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. Doesn't matter what it is. That's the message. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians and we'll be done. So that was a story from the Old Testament. Now I want to read to you and then we'll be done. I have 3 minutes. I want to use them effectively. This is what Paul says to us today in the year 2013 through the inspired Word of God. Beginning at verse number 14. Be ye not equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Maybe I said it wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Satan, or representatives of demonic things? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Therein lies the problem. In today's politically correct world, we're not willing to call anyone an infidel. We're not. It's too harsh. It's too harsh. And that is precisely why Christians all across the globe are entering into improper relationships with unbelievers, because they're not asking the right questions. Who are you and where do you come from? They're not. And if we had one more hour, I guarantee you, please listen to me. If we had one more hour, we could have men and women would stand up and testify time and time and time again, pew by pew, about how their life is a mess because they entered into a covenant relationship with an unbeliever. And they regret more than anything else not consulting with God before they got married. The story doesn't end well in Joshua 9, church. It doesn't end well. You don't need to turn back. It doesn't end well. 3 days later, they find out that they were lying to him. And that the entire thing was a false narrative. By the way, Kath, I think it's interesting this 3 days later, because up from the grave, Christ arose on the third day, validating the truth. For 3 days, they were deceived. But on the third day, they found out that they were lying. But now Joshua said, what do I do? I've already sworn unto them. I've obligated myself by my own word and I won't go back on it. What do you do when you say, till death do us part, and you married an unbeliever? What do you do at that point? I don't have any easy answers for you. I don't have any easy answers for you. That's why my admonishment this morning is, you don't enter into that relationship. You ask the hard questions. Who are you? Where did you come from? And then you consult with God. Let's pray. Father, help us to solidify this truth. Father, there are young ladies, teenage girls, all across this auditorium. And dear God, there are guys that are dying to fall in love with these girls, and there are young ladies that are looking forward to a day of marriage. I pray earnestly right now, God, that the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, would not fall on deaf ears. Dear God, there are particular members of the church and those that attend on a regular basis, who are falling in love with people without consulting in God. I pray, dear God, that you would arrest them out of their state of naivety, and that you would grant them, dear God, discernment. Let's stand together for a moment of closure.